I believe the greatest need in our churches today is to equip every member to be a minister. I believe that if we would do that, we would find our churches exploding with health and growth. The sad truth is, in many churches, many Christians do absolutely nothing except come to worship and go home. How can you turn members into ministers? How can you turn an audience into the army of God? Well, in the first place, you have to teach people the truths about every member being a minister. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that every Christian is to be a minister. Every Christian is to have a place of service. That doesn't mean every Christian is a pastor, but it does mean that God has caused each of us to have a niche or a place of service in the body of Christ. To be a Christian means to be a servant. Jesus said, "I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." And if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we must learn to give and to serve like Jesus did. In God's army, there are no volunteers. It is not optional to be in service for Christ. If you are a Christian, God expects you to minister to others in the name of Jesus. The Bible also tells us that every ministry is important. Sometimes we think that the people who do all of the teaching in the church are the most important, but that's not true. The fact is, the body of Christ needs every part. And the hand cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." And the ear cannot say to the eye, "I don't need you." We are all dependent upon each other, and we need each other to accomplish what God intends for the church to accomplish. Now, how do I know what ministry I'm supposed to do? Well, we have to teach people that God has uniquely shaped them for a ministry. And there are five factors that God uses to shape us or make us or create us for effective ministry. Let me explain what those five factors are. The first thing that God uses to shape you is the spiritual gifts that He gives you. The moment you become a believer, you are given some spiritual gifts. These are mentioned in the book of Romans and in the book of Ephesians and in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the Bible tells us that some are given the gift of teaching, and some are given the gift of wisdom, and some are given the gift of helps and encouragement, and on and on. And so we want to help people discover their spiritual gifts. Because if you're gifted to be a teacher, then you should be a teacher in the body of Christ. If you're gifted at being a leader, then you should be a leader in the body of Christ. But gifts are not all that you're given. The Bible also says that God gives you a unique heartbeat. That is a passion. That is what you love to do. Have you noticed that there are some things that you just love to do, and there are other things you couldn't care less about? There are some things that really get you excited and enthusiastic, and there are other things you have no interest in at all? Where do you think that came from? That inborn desire comes from God. And God gives each of us different heartbeats, emotionally as well as physically. Did you know that every human being's heart has a different beat, a different pattern to it? Just like you have a different thumbprint, you have a different footprint, you have a different heartbeat, God also gives you a different emotional heartbeat. And that's why you like some things that other people don't like, and other people like things that you don't. God gives us all different interests so that everything that needs to be done in the world gets done. Now, let's say, for instance, I have the gift of teaching, but what I have as a heart is going to influence that gift. For instance, if I am gifted at teaching, but I have a heart for children, or I have a heart for poor people, or I have a heart for working with teenagers, that's going to make a difference in how I use my spiritual gift. So you're given gifts by God, but you're also given an emotional heartbeat. What do I love to do? The third thing that you look at in discovering your ministry are your abilities. And God gives each of us natural abilities. Some people are really good with animals. Some people are really good with mechanical things, like repairing machines or repairing cars. Some people are really good with words. They can think or speak well, or they can write well. Some people are good in working with people. Some people are good at working with abstract theories, and some people are better working with day-to-day concrete ideas. Why is this happening? Because God makes us different for a reason. He gives us different abilities. Some people are good with numbers, and they're good at adding and subtracting. And others of us are not very good with numbers. Well, your abilities are not given to you simply for you to use on yourself. But God gave you your abilities, just like He gave you your spiritual gifts and the desires of your heart, for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him, to serve Him in ministry. A fourth thing that determines your ministry in life is your personality. And God, again, gives us different personalities. Some people have a very outgoing personality, and they're very excited and exuberant, and they love to talk with people, and they love being in large groups, and they love being the center of attention. Other people have a personality that they're very shy, and they kind of withdraw, and they'd rather talk with one person, not a big group. Some people like to do the same thing over and over. They like routine, to do it the same way every day, day in and day out. Other people like variety, and they want to do something different every day. Well, that's not a matter of right or wrong or good or bad. It's just that the way God has shaped you. And your personality is a large part of what makes you you. And it is one of the things you need to look at when you're discovering, what does God want me to do in the church? What should be my place in the body of Christ? I look at my spiritual gifts. I look at my desires and the things that I love to do. I look at my natural abilities. And I look at my personality. And then the last thing that you look at are the experiences that you've had. God never wastes an experience. And there are four kinds of experiences that you've had that help determine what your ministry should be in your church. God looks at your educational experiences. I'm not just talking about going to school. I'm talking about just the things you've learned in life, the things you've learned from parents, the things you've learned from relatives, aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, the things you've learned from your friends. Those are educational experiences. And then God uses vocational experiences. Those are jobs that you've had, skills that you've learned in different jobs that you've developed over the years of your life. Then God uses spiritual experiences to shape you and to make you the kind of person He wants you to be and to make you effective for ministry. Spiritual experiences like times of commitment to the Lord, maybe certain church services or a spiritual experience at a camp or a retreat or a conference, maybe a book that you've read or a tape or a seminar or a word that some other Christian has given to you, spiritual experience that were kind of a turning point in your life. But most important of all, God uses painful experiences to shape us. Did you know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God intentionally takes us through certain problems and trials and difficulties in our life, and He takes us through those experiences and comforts us in our sorrow and in our pain so that then we can turn around and comfort others with the same comfort that we have been given. God never wastes a hurt. And one of the ways that you can learn what your ministry is to be in your church and in the world is to look at the painful experiences that you've gone through in life. For instance, who could better help a parent who is grieving because of the loss of a child than another parent who lost one of their children at some point in life? Who could better help someone who has a disease such as cancer than someone who has had cancer in their own life? Who could help someone better recover from a problem or an addiction like a drug addiction or alcoholism than someone who has dealt with drug addiction or alcoholism? And who could better help someone who has had a husband or wife die or divorce them than someone who had a husband or wife die and or divorce them? What I'm saying is this. When you look at your life, you need to go back and examine all of the painful experiences you've had, because God often wants to use the very thing that's hurt you the most in order to help and to heal other people. When you're teaching people the ministry of every believer, you have to teach them this important concept that God has uniquely shaped them or designed them using gifts and personality and abilities and heart and experiences to make that person exactly who He wants them to be in order for them to play the role He wants them to play in the church. Now, how do you teach this to people? Well, my second suggestion is that you set up a monthly class that teaches how to discover your spiritual gift, how to discover your spiritual heart, what you love to do, and these things that we've just talked about, how God has shaped you for ministry. And you need to teach this class on a regular basis so that as new people come into your church, they can discover the truths that will help them find their particular ministry. At Saddleback Church, the church that I pastor, we teach this class every month. And people learn the Bible truths that every Christian is to have a ministry, and that ministry is based on how God has uniquely shaped us. And then after that class, one of the pastors or the leader will sit down with each of the people who took that class and sit down with them and have a one-on-one meeting and discuss, what have you learned about your own life, and how do you see your role in our church? And we help them develop ministries based on their shape. You know, I had a woman come to me one time and she said, "Pastor Rick, I think we need a prayer ministry." And I said, "Oh, you really have a heart for this, don't you?" She said, "Oh, yes, I think we should be praying." I said, "Well, great, you're it. You are the ministry." And she said, "Me?" I said, "Yeah, why not?" She said, "Well, I just thought up the idea." Well, I said, "Well, the very fact that you came up with the idea means that maybe God is working in your heart and you should be the one to start it." And so that's how we started our prayer ministry. Another time I had a woman come to me and she said, "Pastor Rick, we need to start a support group for people who are dying of cancer." And I said, "This is a great idea. Why don't you start it?" She said, "Well, I'm not a leader." I said, "You never know. Why don't you just, we'll just announce it in our church that we're starting a new ministry for people who have cancer. And you help get it organized and watch what happens." And that's how the ministry got organized. I had a man come one time and he said, "You know, Pastor Rick, I don't sing and I don't teach the Bible. I'm not a very educated person." But he said, "I'm good with my hands and I know how to build things." He said, "I want to start a repair ministry that we will help people repair their homes and repair things in their home for free as just a part of the ministry to this church." And that's how that ministry started. And today there are many, many other men who are part of that ministry. I had a man came to me one time and he said, "We want to start a car repair ministry." He said, "I am a mechanic and I know how to fix cars." And that's how that ministry was started. Today in my church, there are over 150 different ministries that were begun and started by individual members of the church. This is the next point I want to tell you, and that is you must allow people to be creative. Allow people to start ministries when they get an idea. Don't say, "Oh, we can't start that because I didn't think it up. I'm the pastor." Let people come up with ideas, and people will be as creative as you allow them to be. We have, as I said, over 150 different ministries in our church now that we allow just people to take the class, discover what their spiritual shape is for ministry, and then begin to start new ministries all on their own. Another important thing to do is that you allow people to change ministries or to quit one and start another one without feeling bad or without feeling guilty or feeling sorrowful. Sometimes in many churches, we ask people to serve, maybe to work with children or maybe to work in serving meals. And after a while, they get tired of that and they want to try to do something new. Or maybe they feel like I should be doing something else because I'm not using all my talents and gifts. Sometimes they just need a little time to relax and have a little time off. But you need to allow people to experiment. Let them try ministries, and if they don't feel comfortable there, try another, and then try another, until finally they will find the place where they best fit. Now let me tell you, Pastor, why this is a good thing to do. If you force people to take ministries or positions or jobs in your church that they aren't spiritually gifted or shaped for, then you have to keep motivating them and pressuring them and pushing them and encouraging them and keeping them going, because they're not really doing what they want to do. On the other hand, if you will build your church around helping everybody discover how God designed them, how God shaped them for ministry, and you spend time helping them find what they love to do and what they're gifted and talented to do, and then you create that spot for them, once they begin doing that, you don't have to motivate them anymore. because they are motivated simply by the joy of service. They're motivated because they're being what God made them to be. God made each of us to play a particular role in the world. And when we discover that role, when we discover our purpose, when we discover our ministry and mission in the world, it feels good. I remember that when I discovered that God had gifted me to teach, and I began teaching, and people would say, you know, God blesses you, Rick, when you teach. Then I began to feel good about myself, and I began to realize this is what I was put on this earth to do. And it gave me significance, and it gave me meaning. Many people today have no meaning in life, have no purpose in life, because they have not found what they were made to do. They have not discovered their ministry, and they have not discovered their mission in the world. So what you need to do is let people experiment. The only way you know what you're good at is to try different things. When I first gave my life to Christ, I thought that maybe I should be a musician for Christ. And I thought I would lead worship and sing. Well, I loved to sing. There was only one problem. Nobody liked to listen to me. They didn't like my singing. And so I realized real quick that I was not gifted in music. But then as I began to do some Bible teaching, and I began to see that God blessed that, and lives were changed when I did that, I knew that that's what God had shaped me for. In our church, when we take people through a class on how to discover your ministry, we ask them to make a one-year commitment to that ministry. But we never make them keep that commitment. If in the middle of the year they say, this is not me, I need to do something else, I need to have another ministry, we allow them to change gracefully, they experiment with different ministries, and discover what God wants them to be. Now, if you will do this, Pastor, you will find that not only does your church begin to grow, but you will find that your load in life gets so much easier, so much lighter, and you will not be carrying all the work yourself. When I started Saddleback Church, I literally did everything myself because it was just a small group of seven people. And I set up the church for the service every week. I would set up all the chairs, and I would print a program up, and I prepared the sermon, and I turned the lights on in the building. And after the service was over, I turned the lights off, and I would sweep the building, and I would take down all the chairs and clean it up. And I did everything myself. And as the church began to grow, I found myself getting tireder and tireder, more and more fatigue in my life, because I was trying to do all the ministry. And as people would come to me, they would expect me to have all the answers. And I was doing all of the preaching, all of the teaching, all of the praying, all of the baptizing, all of the counseling, all of the visiting the sick. And as the church began to grow, I began to run out of energy. When the church finally grew to about 400, 500 people, I remember I was just about to give up, and I was very discouraged and very depressed. And that week that I was very discouraged and ready to give up, I remember going to my church and speaking to them on Wednesday night, and I said, you know, I can't do this anymore. The job is getting too big, because as the church gets bigger and I'm trying to meet everybody's needs personally, I can't do this. But you know, as I read the Bible, I'm not supposed to do all of the ministry. The Bible says in Ephesians that the pastors and teachers are to equip the believers, the members of the church, for their work of ministry. You see, it's not my job to do the ministry as a pastor. It's my job to train every person in my church for their ministry. I can't do it all. The church was never meant to be a one-person job, where the pastor does everything and meets everybody's needs. Instead, I need to let other people discover their ministry, and then I can relax and do what God has called me to do. We find this in the book of Acts, where the disciples said, it's not right for us to serve all the meals and to be waiting on tables and meeting the needs of all the people. They said, you choose some lay leaders who will share the ministry, and you do the ministry, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the teaching and preaching of God's word. So that night, as I spoke to my people, I said, I will make you a deal. I said, if you will do the ministry of the church as God commands you to do, You do your ministry, that I will focus on what God wants me to do, which is to pray and prepare and to teach and to study. And if you will do the ministry, I will make sure that you are spiritually fed. And every week you will come knowing that I have spent hours studying God's word and have prepared strong messages to help you grow in the Lord, because you do the ministry and I will train you how to do that. That night, our people said, "This is a good thing. We agree." And we shook hands on it, we prayed together, and we even signed a covenant. And after I did that, Saddleback Church began to explode with growth. Now, why did that happen? Because I was not trying to control it anymore. Now, let me say something to you that is very important. For a church to grow, two things must happen. The pastor must give up control, and the people must give up control. The pastor must give up control of the ministry, because as the church grows, he cannot do it all himself. And the people must give up control of the leadership. They must allow the pastor to lead and to feed. He must lead the flock of God, and he must feed the flock of God. And the pastor must allow every member to have their ministry and do what God wants them to do. Now, when I did this, it was very scary, a very frightening thing for me as a pastor. Because I was afraid that if I let other people do the ministry in our church, that then they would make a lot of mistakes. And then one day God said to me, "Well, Rick, don't you make mistakes?" I said, "Yes." And God said, "Well, isn't that how you learn?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Then why don't you let other people learn? You're keeping other people from growing up. You're keeping other people from developing because you won't let them grow. You won't let them learn. We learn by making mistakes." So here's what I say to you, pastor. Let other people make some of the mistakes in your church. Don't try to make them all yourself. Share the mistakes around, because that's the way we grow and that's the way we develop. And when someone comes to you with an idea and you want to, and they say, "I have an idea for a new ministry in our church," then you should probably say to them, "Why not? Let's give it a try. Maybe it won't work," but let them discover that instead of me telling someone, "Oh, this won't work." I find it much better to let them discover on their own, because that's the way we grow and that's the way we learn. Now, if you're going to develop every member as a minister in your church, you must learn to trust people. People will respond to as much responsibility as you give them. If you treat people like babies, they will never grow up. But if you trust people with big jobs and big responsibilities, and you let them make decisions and make their own mistakes in ministry, then you will find not only that they grow, but you will find that the church grows. You will also find that people will be creative if you let them be creative. Many times we are so afraid of things getting out of control that we're afraid to let people try new ministries in the church. But sometimes it's just that new ministry that causes many, many people to come to Christ. So I challenge you to let other people share in the ministry, pastor, and make as one of your primary goals to give the ministry away. As I said, when I started Saddleback Church, I did everything in the church. But it has been my goal every year to give away more and more of the ministry. And now I do less and less, and let other people do more and more. And I spend my time doing what God wants me to do, and that is studying God's word, preparing these messages so that people are spiritually fed. Now, if you're going to help people grow in lay ministry, you must always keep the vision before them. Because people forget. We forget very quickly what God's will is for our lives. And we have to recruit people to a cause that is greater than ourselves. Recruit them to the kingdom of God. There is a story in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 4. You know the story of Nehemiah, where God told Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall all around Jerusalem. And so it was a very difficult task. And Nehemiah organized the people and he got everyone involved in the task of building the wall. The Bible says that about halfway through the building that the people got discouraged. Now, it only took them 52 days to build the wall. So halfway through the building means at about day 25 or 26, the people got discouraged. This is a very common thing that happens to people. Halfway through a project, we get discouraged. Have you ever been painting a wall and about halfway through it, you get tired? Or have you ever started hiking up a mountain and halfway up the mountain, you get tired? Or you have a long journey to make and halfway there, you want to give up? Well, this is what happened with Nehemiah's people. The wall was halfway built and they got discouraged. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't give up. He didn't send people back home. He didn't say, okay, it won't work. We are a failure, so let's just give up. Instead, he gave a new vision. And he challenged them to see what would happen when the wall was finished. And he inspired them again and motivated them again by recasting the vision. This is what you need to do in your church when it comes to keeping people involved in lay ministry. This is what I call the Nehemiah principle. The principle is the vision must be shared again every 26 days, which was half of the way for Nehemiah of finishing the wall of 52 days. That means about every month you have to come back to your people and say, this is why we serve Jesus. This is why we love the Lord. This is why we give our time, our money, our effort. Because what we're doing is going to count for eternity. I tell my people, I don't make any apology in saying that the most important thing they may do with their lives is to become a part of our church and get involved in ministry. Because whatever you do for the Lord is going to outlast everything else. It's going to outlast your family. It's going to outlast your career. It's going to outlast everything, because what we're talking about is going to make a difference for eternity. Can you imagine getting to heaven and having someone come up to you and say, you know, I want to thank you that I'm in heaven because of you. I'm here because of you. There will be no greater thrill than that, than to feel like you have made a difference in somebody's life for eternity. So when you talk with your people, challenge them to see that what they do for the Lord in ministry is more important than their job, as in more important than anything else, because it's going to last forever. I want to tell you a story that I think kind of illustrates this. A few years ago, I heard of a man who was in my church who got very sick, and he had a heart operation. And so I said, I'll travel to the hospital to see him. So I went to the hospital to see this man. Now, I don't normally go to visit people in the hospital because our church has gotten so big. We now have sometimes several hundred people in the hospital in just 1 week. And so I have other pastors and I have lay ministers and we have a small group leaders who do all of the visiting in the church, because I can't visit everybody in a church my size. But this man was one of the original members of our church, and so I said, I will go visit Walt. When I went to visit Walt, and I walked in to see this man, and he had the operation and had all of these medical equipment all over his body, and he sat up in his bed, in his hospital bed, and he said, Pastor Rick, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I've come to visit you. Well, as I talked with him, I discovered that I didn't need to visit him. Because five ministers, lay ministers in our church, not pastors, five people, congregation members who were serving in ministry, had gone to visit him in the last 24 hours. And when I walked out of that room, the tears began to flow down my eyes. Because I thought, that's it. That's what God meant for the church to be. God never meant for the church to have one man, the pastor, visits everybody in the church and cares for everybody's need. Over 50 times in the Bible it says we are to love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, help one another, share with one another, pray with one another. It is the body of Christ taking care of itself. And if you will do this in your church, if you will train people to find their ministry, then you will find, Pastor, that your job gets easier and that the church is healthier and that it grows because of God is working in the lives of people. Now, in closing, I would like to pray a special prayer that God will use you to raise up, many, many ministers in your church to share the burden of God's work. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you designed the church that it was not meant to be ministered to by just one person, but that you meant for every Christian to grow in their faith so that they would find their ministry based on their spiritual shape. And I pray that those who are watching this conference will begin to discover the spiritual gifts and the desires and the abilities and the personality and the experience that you gave them uniquely to make them effective in ministering for you. And we pray that as a result of this, a great revival will break out in this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.